How's that? Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Sorry, thanks for stalling, Chase. I appreciate it. Well, it's good to be with y'all. All right, it's a younger, better-looking crowd here. No, I'm kidding. I have to admit, those are my people over there. That's my tribe, I get it. I want to start right out and go to Genesis chapter 3. I want to talk to us this morning about abundance. Genesis chapter 3 is kind of a stark interruption into the grand creation story that Genesis is telling. We have God creating and ordering this amazing cosmos, and we're told that he puts his image bearers in the middle of it, and he gives them, it's everything, every tree, every fruit, every vegetable, all they need for food and fruitfulness and abundance and multiply and all this kind of stuff. And then all of a sudden, in chapter 3, it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from the tree, from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. Now, there's a lot there we could comment on. She twists God's word a little bit. You know, there's all of that, questions God's word. That's the ultimate result of what Satan gets them to do here. They cast off the image-bearing, reflecting of God's will. But I want to focus on one aspect this morning, which is this idea of what God gave them was everything. Life, creation, abundance, flourishing, thriving. They have every tree, everything in the world. So imagine this as real human beings in a real situation. Imagine this is you and you're in the Garden of Eden and you're walking around and you're like, we have everything. And so what does Satan get them to focus on? The one thing that God said is not yours. The first temptation is to see lack. It's to see lack. Rather than saying, look at everything God has given us, there's more than we could ever use, yeah, but you don't have that. And that's not just a one-time thing. That continues on. It continues to impact us to this day. You get your dream home. This is an amazing home. And then you go to somebody else's house, and then you're like, my home's a shack. I don't like my home anymore. I did like it last month. I thought this was amazing. Now I want that house. Or I got this car, or I have this much, or I have these shoes, or this outfit, but I don't have that one. And life becomes this chase of like, I got to get this. And then we even get so much into this lack mindset that Satan sort of sowed in the Garden of Eden that we start to think, I'll be happy if I can just get this. Maybe it's things, maybe it's relationships, maybe it's status or place in life. If I get this job, if I get into this neighborhood, if I get this, I can, then I'll be where I want to be and be happy. And it's the lack mindset that has been sown and continues to affect human beings. On a personal level, it's like, man, I got to have so much money. I don't have enough money. I got to get more money. I got to get more of a retirement fund. I got to get more of this. And we start to see what we don't have. It can affect our politics. It gets in that lack mindset is, well, we don't have enough, so we can't let those people come in because they might overrun and take what we have. And we start to build walls and borders and amass weapons to keep you out. And see, lack actually divides us. it's Satan's tool to get us to start doing this, and then we tribalize and we break into groups, and it's like, you can't have my stuff, you didn't get your own stuff, this is my stuff, you worry about your stuff, I'm trying to get my stuff and maybe some of your stuff, but don't come in here because we don't have enough. And it goes all through life. But that mentality doesn't just stop there. It gets in our own heads the way we view ourselves. And we start to see what's lacking. I'm not enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I don't have this. I don't have enough energy. I didn't do that well enough. I don't measure up. I'm not enough. And it's this lack mindset that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. The first temptation was to get us to focus on lack. And then we see scarcity, and it divides us. Look over in Romans chapter 1. Paul describes this reality in a slightly different way as he's helping the Roman church see what some of the processes that have been dividing them. And he says in verse 18, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness." The wrath of God is what God does to stand against injustice and wickedness and the things that harm his creation. So he says God will stand up and offer another way. He will judge the things that hurt his creation. And he says, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. In other words, we should look not only at creation and know that there is a creator and a God, we should know who that God is. That it is a creation of abundance, not lack. And he says here, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." We should know who God is and how he operates. And then he says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave God thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles." It's the worst trade ever. Human beings exchanged the glory of the gracious, generous, giving God of abundance because we bought in to the mindset of lack. And what the gods do, what Satan does, what the forces of darkness do is seize on that little seed, that temptation of lack, and then promise, "I will give you the thing that you don't have." Now, that's always a lie. It's a facade, but we go chasing after the carrot. And so Paul says, this is what humans do. This is the pattern they always follow. They exchange God, give that up because they believe that God is a God of that allows lack rather than who he really is, a God of abundance. And the pagan gods offer, "I'll give you that thing that you don't have." Now that locks us into this constant thing of like, "Well, I got to please gods. I got to make them happy, but then I'll get what I need and I'll be happy." But notice where he says this starts. Where does it start? He said they stopped being grateful to God. They stopped giving thanks to God. Now think about Adam and Eve again. If they're in the garden, if you're in the garden with them and you're walking around and you're focused on everything you have and the God of abundance and how he's giving you and it's all there. And look, if they're walking around like, "Eve, did you see this? We have this tree and this fruit and this vegetable. And did you see that waterfall over there?" If they're focusing on, "Oh God, thank you for this and thank you for that," they're not even going to notice the one stinking little tree that he said don't touch. Why would I worry about that when I got all kinds of stuff? We fall into this mindset of lack, and then we start to fight about it. We start to divide. Remember 4 years ago? When we started to lose our minds as a people over this? And it wasn't just 4 years ago, it's like every time there's a storm coming, everybody goes to the store and piles up. Like, I actually saw with my eyes two human beings created in the image of God have a physical altercation that ended with them rolling around on the ground in Sam's Club over this. Because we get stuck in that lack mindset. Well, there won't be enough. I got to make sure I have enough. This is not even a necessity. There are other ways to get done what needs to get done. But that didn't matter. It wasn't about this. It was about making sure I had enough. Some years ago, we took a group of like 16 or 17 young people along with, there's a disciple who at the time was a professional basketball player, and he and I, we took all these young men into the country of Malawi, and we did basketball camps all over the country of Malawi, and we kind of made a mistake. Because we went in knowing, okay, the first thing we're going to have to do is go to, find, there's a Western grocery store in Blantyre there, the city there, and we're going to get bottled water for our, you know, these guys, our workers, because you can't drink the water there. We don't have the systems to be able to do it. And so we got water, but we'd sent word ahead through the NBA liaison that was on the ground over there organizing the camps before we came, tell the kids to bring their own water. This was unrealistic, as though they all have water bottles to bring, but somehow we envisioned that, and so we got there to the first day, 100 some kids running around, and none of them had water. So now we have a problem, because we had enough water for us, not enough water for 100 kids. And so what happened very quickly was our camp workers started like guarding their water bottles. You're like, I got to make sure I got, you know, and I even saw someone would put them inside their short band, you know, because you didn't want to set your water bottle down. A couple of them had problems because they're like, somebody stole my water bottle. One of these kids stole my water bottle. Let's find out who it is. And these were not, you know, most of them are like these water bottles, not like big metal ones or something, you know. And so they're upset, but there, this scarcity mindset came in and this lack, and there started to be tension, and everybody's worried about the water bottles. And then we sent my wife and one of the other brothers to back to another store, and they filled up the van with all these, those big, huge jugs of water, you know, that you would think you'd normally put on like a water machine, but they found them and they got a bunch of them, and all of a sudden we had plenty of water and all tensions eased. Now it was like, oh yeah, you know, and think about it the way we are. People come over, you want a water bottle? You want one for the road? Do you need one? Take two here, because we have plenty, so we don't worry about it. But don't be fooled. That doesn't mean we're not locked in the lack mindset. Because the minute things get restricted, we go right back to this. And that's one of the things that trick us, is we can be generous and giving and still be locked in this lack reality, because we have more than we need and we give out of our excess. But the minute it gets restricted, you all know that when you think you have more than enough, hey, let's go shopping. You want that? Go ahead. But let finances get tight, and all of a sudden you're talking to your spouse like, why did you buy that? Do we have money for that? Do we got, you know, and your kids are like, let's go to Chipotle. And you're like, you have Chipotle money? And then you start to tell him stories about you growing up and going to McDonald's once a month. And now look at Mark chapter 6, because Jesus is going to try to teach his disciples about this. Jesus was always teaching. And this is the middle of a scene in his life that you know well. He's teaching. Thousands of people come. They're there. And then in verse 35, it says, by this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages, excuse me, and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. Now, notice the lack mindset here. Yeah. Hey, send those people off to get something to eat. We don't have enough. And you see that coming. He says, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, that would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to eat? Are you kidding me? Do you know how much that is? We don't have that much. And you see him start to do this. They're locked in the lack mindset. How are we going to do this? This isn't even possible. It's beyond the realm of possibility. And so Jesus says, well, how much is there? How many loaves do you have? Go and see. They find out we got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Now, look at what Jesus does next, verse 39. He directed them to have all the people sit down in groups in the green grass, so they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. He's telling them, give it to the people. Now, don't Jesus this story up too quick and just read it as a cute little spiritual story. These are real folks, just like us. I want you to think about how you would respond in this situation. You've been there all day. It's hot. You're tired. You're hungry. He's like, how much do we got? 5 loaves, 2 fish. Do the math. If you're Jesus and the disciples, there's like what? Maybe 10, 15, 20 of you. 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. Yeah, we could split that up and be okay. But he says, no, 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 no. Notice he doesn't say, you guys eat and then give. He says, start giving. What are they thinking? It's what we would be thinking. What are we going to eat? If we only have this, if we start giving, we don't have enough. There's not enough. They're locked into this lack mindset. There's not enough, so we can't give. Are you insane? There's not enough. Now, what did I say the lack temptation starts with? Where does it start? Lack of gratitude, right? If we have gratitude, we don't see lack. We see what we have. We see the possibilities. So look at where Jesus starts, verse 41. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he did what? He gave thanks. He started with gratitude to God. And notice, you know what happens next. They began to distribute, and then they wind up collecting more left over than they started with. But I think it's key here that Jesus didn't multiply the loaves and the fish and then say, now you see, now go give. He starts with gratitude, thanks to God, and then says, start giving. I want you to change your mindset about what's possible, about how the world works in God's good creation. he's changing them over to an abundance mindset, but it starts with an open hand. It doesn't start with now we have enough, because that's the lack mindset. Now I have enough so we can give. No, give, and then you'll find out who God is. Does that make sense? And look at this. He lays this out clearly in Matthew 6. Now, this is right after in Matthew 6, where Jesus says, you know, you can only have one master. It can't be mammon. The English translations say money, but it's actually mammon, the god of stuff. The god of, like, I have enough, but I want more. He's like, that can't be your God and the true God. And he says in verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? He's saying, why are you worrying about the basics of life? What good can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. God has created a world of abundance if we can just see it. Now, we've messed that up in many ways, but he wants to call us back into that mindset. But you know what we want? We want to see the world of abundance first before we start living that way. And Jesus said, no, that's not how this is going to work. You have to change your mindset and start living out the new creation abundance, even though you see scarcity around you. Yet I tell you, he said, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what are we going to eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things. This is what Paul was saying in Romans 1. Because the pagan gods give that false offer of guarantee. If you do this, you'll get this. And that appeals to a lack mindset. Because, well, at least I'm doing something. But he said the problem with the lack mindset, the pagan gods, and what Satan has sowed into the world is we never do get enough, but you're always worried. You're always in that state of worry, like, am I going to have enough? And he says, your heavenly Father knows you need them. If you know who your Father is, you know what kind of world you live in and what kind of mindset you should have. The worry, the lack mentality is a sign that you don't really know who God is. You don't really know who your Father is. When I was a high school teacher, I would have students regularly come to class, and they would be worried all throughout the day, like, what's it going to be like when I get home? Is there going to be food on the table? Are we even going to have a place? Or have we been locked out during the day? You know, are my parents going to be there? Are we going to have anything? And they worried about it, and they had reason to worry about it. Growing up, I never worried about those things. My biggest worry was, like, what are we going to have for supper? Is it going to be meatloaf or is it going to be roast beef? I don't know. That's a thing, you know, I'm thinking about. But I never sat through the day going, I wonder if I'm going to have a home to come home to. I wonder if I'm going to have a meal on the table at 5:30. See, that would have been disrespectful to my parents because I knew who they were. So I didn't live in fear and worry. And this is what Jesus is saying. I want to change your mind. This is the miracle of 5,000. I want to change your mind on this. And let's finish in 2 Corinthians. Paul is writing to the church there, and he says, now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us also. They gave themselves over to the Lord, to this mindset of abundance, to this new reality. And then he said they went beyond what seemed possible. They didn't go, oh, we don't have very much, so we can't give. We've got to, you know, be smart about this because there's not enough and we have to guard what we have. He said they gave themselves to God and then started to give what it didn't seem like they even had to give or should give, because they knew on the back end that they had a God of abundance standing behind them. But it had to start with their gratitude with God, with their attitude of abundance and not lack. And Paul finishes it up. He keeps this idea going, but look over in chapter 9, verse 6. He starts to sum this up and he says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. If you live in lack, you will be stuck in the mindset and world of lack and worry. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We tend to read that verse and go, oh, the metric is what's in my heart. What I want to give, and don't you question it, because this is what I've decided I want to give, and that's what it says to do. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying the metric is what God loves. God loves people who trust him, who understand abundance, and who say, I will give cheerfully and not with a lack mentality. The metric is not my heart. The metric is God's heart. I have with my own eyes seen the impact in places like Africa that the generosity of this church has had. And from the bottom of my heart, thank you for that. Thank you for what you do here in the community and around the world. I wanted to get that out of the way. It's please keep doing that. But the challenge of the scripture here is, remember, you can still be stuck in this lack mindset and be generous. So the challenge for you all as a community and as individuals is to wrestle with the Spirit and go, are we really stepping into that mindset of abundance? And Paul finishes it off, and I end here. Verse 8, God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Thank you so much.